As I write the gospel for today's feast, the question that came to my mind was, could the church not have chosen a better reading for this majestic feast? On the feast of Christ the King, why choose the gospel that shows Christ in such weakness? When we celebrate anniversaries and birthdays and events connected with our loved ones, don't we normally focus on the positive and not the negative? The gospel reading says about Jesus that the rulers sneered at him, the soldiers jeered at him, and one of the criminals reviled him, saying, "Are you not the Christ?" And to a certain extent, this criminal is justified in asking Christ that question. How could this man, sharing the fate of criminals, be God? Be king? The plaque above his head said, "This is the King of the Jews." How could a man hanging from the cross be a king? Why could the church not have chosen a gospel reading that showcases Christ's triumph? For example, the Transfiguration, or maybe his ascension into heaven, or maybe even the resurrection. The answer to this question lies in the context within which the feast of Christ the King was instituted. This is a rather recent feast. The feast was instituted only in 1925, and it was instituted between the two world wars. The rise of nationalism and fascism in Europe threatened the future of all of humanity. And the possibility of another world war also looked very real. And you and I know that just 20 years after the feast was instituted, the Second World War broke out. And we know the damage that that war did to humanity. Around this time, the church herself was not in an envious position either. Really speaking, after the French Revolution, the church was gradually relegated to the fringes of society. In Pope Pius X's mind, the answers for the well-being of both the church and the world lay in the message of Christ on the cross. And that is why, in my mind, it makes sense for us on the feast of Christ the King to read the account of him being on the cross, even though from the human perspective, it's the most shameful moment of Christ's life. Because the cross shows the exercise of power by Christ in humility, in self-sacrifice, in forgiveness, in love, and in reconciliation. And in Pope Pius X's mind, these virtues of Christ, humility, self-sacrifice, forgiveness, love, and reconciliation, these were crucial for the world, and these were crucial for the church. Keeping these things in mind, let me very briefly share 3 points with you today that will connect the feast of Christ the King to us and the church. First of all, I want to talk about this feast in relation to Pope Francis. I was at the bank the other day, talking to my financial advisor, And when he came to know that I was a Catholic priest, he right away went to ask me, he says, what do you think of the new Pope? And of course, you know that I'm delighted with him. So I said, I love him. And he said, I'm not a Catholic, but I like the new Pope. I have never heard more people express their affection for papacy than in these days. What is captivating about Pope Francis? I think it is his humility, his simplicity, his willingness to be human, his compassion, and his openness. And he's calling all the bishops and priests to follow suit. And right here is the connection between the cross of Christ, the feast of Christ the King, and the church and us. If the kingdom of God must grow, and if Christ must be universal King, then there is only one way. And that way is not the way of arrogance, of clericalism, of triumphalism, of elitism, of self-centeredness and selfishness. That's not the way. That's not the cross of Christ. Pope Francis is certainly paving another way. The way of simplicity. The way of humility. The way of compassion. So apart from instituting three commissions in the church to make the Vatican more transparent and accountable, he's also reaching out to those who feel alienated from the church. He does not forget the poor wherever he goes, and he does not condemn the sinner. This is exactly what Jesus did from the cross. Jesus welcomed the repentant sinner into paradise. And Pope Francis, in my opinion, is preaching the gospel of repentance, of conversion, of compassion, of love, of mercy, and reconciliation. And I think this is the meaning of the feast that we celebrate today. Now, in my second point, I'm going to continue to talk about something that the Pope is doing. It's not directly connected to the feast, but it's a place where you have something to say. There is a radical change in the way the Pope is going about making decisions, especially that affects the church. How many times in the past have you heard that the Vatican wants to know what you think? No, I'm serious. How many times in the past have you ever heard the Vatican saying, I want to hear your opinion? That is exactly what is happening. Pope Francis has called for a bishops' synod, this is a gathering of all the bishops, to be held in October 2015. And the topic of the synod is the pastoral challenges of the family in the context of evangelization. The pastoral challenges of the family in the context of evangelization. And the Pope wants to hear from you. He has asked anybody who cares about the role of the family in the church and the world to express their opinion. And so, this week in the bulletin there is an insert, and in the insert there is a link. Click on that link, and there are about 15 questions that any Catholic can express their opinion on. And some of these questions are really questions that will make us think. It's with regard to the family, right? So a couple of examples of the questions, and this is in the bulletin that insert that you have. Do people understand that God's designs are written into nature? Does this natural law impact people's understanding of the family and the union of a man and woman in marriage? Having asked that question, the Pope is not afraid to ask questions that are hard. So here's one that will really make us think. The Pope is asking, what pastoral attention should be extended to people in same-sex unions and to the adopted children of these unions, especially with regard to passing on the faith? This is a contemporary issue. The church must say something. So the Pope is saying, I want to hear from you. Another question, would a simplification of the process for a declaration of nullity of a previous marriage be a help to couples involved? So for example, there are many couples that seek annulment. How can we make this process more helpful for those whose marriages have broken and who have kept away from the church? Another question, what are the challenges or proposals related to the topic of family and marriage do you consider urgent and useful to address? So these are, I think these are very, very interesting questions. But besides the questions, here is what's happening. The church is being invited to take its rightful place in decision making. Our opinions matter. What we say is important. And so here is a church that's making decisions together truly as a community rather than as a top-down model. You have time till December 2nd to go to this website and express your opinion. And may I suggest that you please do? They need your name and the name of the parish from which you are writing. And what I hope to do sometime is then write to them and let them know the opinions of the people of this parish and give it to us. It'd be a great thing for us to figure out this answer, you know, and what people think about our own selves. So, as I said, this is the church that is more Christ-like. The Christ that is on the cross and who invites all of us to be part of the Christian community and of God's kingdom. And thirdly, folks, if Christ is the King, and if we honor Christ as King, then we must belong to Christ's kingdom. Jesus said to the second criminal, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? Where is the kingdom of God? Where is heaven? Heaven and paradise and kingdom of God is not somewhere up in the sky. That's not where heaven is. Christ's kingdom is the ever-expanding and eternally loving heart of God. That is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a state of being. It's a way of existing with God. One day, each one of us hopes to find an eternal place in God's eternal heart. This heart that beats with limitless love and life and peace. And Christ has shown us the way to get to the heart of God. You and I know the way to get into God's heart. That way is the way of humility, of self-sacrifice, of forgiveness, of love, of reconciliation and peace. That is the way to God's heart. That is the only way to God's heart. This is the way of the cross. And so I say, if you want to become part of God's kingdom, then somehow your heart and my heart must be an extension of God's heart. God's heart is as big as the church. Your heart and mine must be an extension of the heart of God. The human heart is God's domain, God's kingdom. The human heart is where God's kingdom reigns. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must pray that our heart becomes like that of Christ's. As we celebrate this great solemnity of Christ the King, we have to remember that one more time, as Jesus is on this altar, Jesus is here as humble bread and simple wine. Jesus came to us, even though he was king, he came to us in a manger at Christmas. Even though he was king, he was crucified on the cross. And in the same way, Christ is present to us today with humility and with simplicity. He now comes to us. And I pray that your heart and Christ's heart may somehow find unity at this Mass. And may his way and our way somehow become one. And if that happens, then Christ will say to us what he said to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then this feast truly becomes a celebration, because we understand the heart of God on the cross. People of God said, Amen.